revealed yourself to us, and as we saw in Sunday school, you are revealing the judgment that is yet before us and all that we see around us, and yet you have revealed your grace and your love and your Son as we have celebrated the Lord's Supper, testifying to the wonderful truth that you are a God of compassion and love and mercy and kindness, and you are also active. You can do things in us, and I pray that you will, through Christ Jesus. Amen. I've said for a long time that my favorite chapter in the Bible, there are lots of wonderful chapters, of course, and I have different responses depending on the particular situation of life, but overall, and for a long time now, Romans chapter 8 has been my favorite because it gives such a wonderful summary of salvation from beginning to end. And so if I were stranded on an island someplace and I could only have one page, this would be the page that I would want. And that's because it speaks of our sinful hearts before the Holy Spirit worked faith and repentance in us. It lays out the difference the Holy Spirit makes in a believer's life, enabling him to live a life of faithful, loving obedience to Christ. It explains the tender affection the Father has for his children and the heartfelt assurance every believer should have in that love. It tells us how the future is going to be the glorious revelation of Christ's body, his church, the bride, and the renewing of all creation in ways that are mysterious and beyond our human understanding. It encourages us with the amazing truth that the Holy Spirit helps his people pray. It comforts us. It comforts us with the promise of God himself that he has a good purpose in everything that happens in the life of one of his children, that every detail of life is purposeful. It's not an accident, it's not by chance, it's not bad luck. Everything is the work of the sovereign grace of a loving God. And it guarantees us repeatedly that those who belong to Christ will never be separated from him, ever. That those who belong to Christ will never, ever be separated from him. It's such a rich menu of spiritual nourishment that it will take us 7 messages, 7 weeks to get through this chapter. And even then, we will only be scratching the surface. So now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. When Paul wrote this, and when all the writers of the Old and New Testament wrote, they didn't have chapter divisions or verses. Chapters were introduced some 1,200 years after Paul wrote this to make it easier to find things, which was a wonderful idea. I don't know why it took 1,200 years to figure that out, but it did. And then verses were added some years later. Though these chapter divisions were not inspired by the Holy Spirit in the same way that the words that are written here were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Beginning of Romans chapter 8, these beginning words could be and should be perhaps put up on billboard, bright neon lights everywhere. And I want us to read this first verse together. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, reading from the English Standard Version. So let's read with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's really astonishing having, if you remember the first seven chapters, and first three in particular, Paul goes through great clarity to explain why it is that we need salvation, what the problem with the human race is, because we're in opposition from God. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul comes to that great conclusion that he gives us God's free gift. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes to that conclusion that peace with God comes through the gift of life, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus positions believers in a positive relationship with the Holy God. It's because of Jesus that we're in a positive relationship with Him. No conflict with God. Nothing to soil or spoil our experience with God. Nothing in us that God finds offensive or unacceptable when we are in Christ. Nothing that would cause Him to remove us from His presence. But then in chapter 6, Paul considers the unpleasant reality of sin remaining in the believer, showing how God has put believers in Christ, and therefore sin no longer has dominion over them. In chapter 7, Paul tackles the relationship of sin and the law of God, and how this affects the believer, showing us that rule-keeping was never God's strategy for Christian salvation or for Christian living. It was always to be by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. So now, after proving that sin does not have authority over a believer and therefore cannot change the position that he has of peace with God, and after proving that the believer is also free from the bondage of trying to live by a set of rules, and therefore his failure to obey perfectly cannot change his position of peace with God, Paul makes the powerful statement to those who might feel condemned by their sin or by their failure to keep God's laws. And that statement we have read together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The point that he's making is that the life of a believer in Jesus is lived by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Trying to follow the rules of the Bible, trying to do everything right, for example, do not covet, do not lust, do not lie, and all the others that come up in your mind, will always end in failure because our sinful nature is still with us. And we can't overcome it. We can't eradicate it. The rules are good. And few people deny that. But we are unable to obey with the sinful nature, the flesh, as Paul calls it. Not only that, but Paul points out, if we try to prove we are a good person, and God will be, or He should be, happy with us, even though we're not really very good at keeping the rules, but we've got a good heart. The ugly reality is that in our hearts, before Jesus became our Savior through faith, We had a deep-seated animosity towards God. We hated the true God. Now, most likely we were not aware of it, and we thought that we really loved God. But that, I maintain, is because we had a false view of God. We made up a God that we liked, and therefore we thought we were okay with God. The problem is that the God we made up doesn't exist, except between our ears. But when we start seeing the real God as he is and the demands that he makes on us, then we start finding resistance within us. And the people of Jesus, they found that out. The Pharisees thought they loved God until they saw God in the flesh, and then they hated him. God saw that animosity, that hatred, even if we didn't. So trying to earn God's favor, his approval, by keeping rules, or just trying to have a good positive attitude towards God, being friendly towards God, all that, so that he'll see that you're a good person, really trying hard, doing the best you can, all that is doomed to fail. It is only the free gift of God, his grace, that enables us to have peace with God, to begin living with him, and then to live or walk in fellowship with God. True spiritual life began in Christ, and true spiritual life continues in Christ. There are only two kinds of people, and Paul has told us this earlier in Romans. There are only two kinds of people on earth. One group are those belonging exclusively to Adam's race, the once born, and having only the flesh, the sin nature, the corrupted human nature. The other group are those belonging to Christ, and all of us belong to the first group, the Adam's race. The other group, those belonging to Christ, are those who have been born into God's family, who have a new nature which is influenced and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the second group which Paul says are in Christ. And that's what we see that word in the first verse that we read together. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that is the key element, being in Christ. So people sometimes say to someone they love, I'll carry you in my heart. I'll have you in my heart forever. But to be in Christ is more than just being in his thoughts. It is to be identified with him in such a unique way that he says that he is in us, and we are in him. It's hard to really visualize that. We are his temple. He dwells in us. We are his body. We dwell in him. It is God who has put us in Christ. And no one or nothing can take you out. Neither hell nor Satan nor any other power. If you are in, you are in. It's absolute. Because believers are in Christ, Paul can exclaim with absolute certainty and joy, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' explanation of what this means for us. He wrote, "You do not cease to be a Christian when you sin. You do not come under condemnation when you sin. You are not cast out of Christ when you sin. No, you remain in Christ. And there is still no condemnation. You may and you should feel ashamed, but you should not feel condemnation. Because to feel condemned is to put yourself back under the law. When an unbeliever sins, he has violated the law of God and therefore is condemned as a lawbreaker. When a believer sins, he is not under condemnation as a lawbreaker, because Jesus has fulfilled the law's demands perfectly on his behalf and experienced the condemnation he deserved when he was a lawbreaker. The believer who sins does not come under the condemnation of the law again. He's not condemned and rejected by God. He is violating a much higher law, however, and that is the law of love. His sinning is wounding the heart of God, as Paul writes, grieving the Holy Spirit. It's damaging the relationship, but there is still no condemnation. He will never again be under the wrath and damnation being stored up for those outside of Christ who are not in Christ. The believer is still in Christ. He is there forever. There is no condemnation, past, present, or future. Paul again emphasizes the sharp distinction between someone who is only a child of Adam and someone who is now a child of God through faith in Christ. The one with only the sin nature does not care about the things of God. He's not really bothered by his lack of relationship with God in any kind of meaningful way. Purposeful way. He's not interested in growing in a relationship with God, but finds life in the material world much more enjoyable and worthwhile. He doesn't know it, but in his heart of hearts, he does not want to submit to God, but has a deep-seated animosity toward him. That's the one who's in Adam, but not in Christ. However, the one who belongs to Christ, who is in him, has a heart for God, wants to fight against sin and hates it, and wants to grow in understanding and experience of the grace and presence of God in his life. For him or her, the future is not about having more stuff, not about simply striving after personal peace and comfort or affluence, but wanting to glorify and serve his Lord and Savior, Jesus. These are the ones who seek first the kingdom of God, the song we sang earlier, and can look forward to eternal joy in the presence of God himself. These two humanities, those in Adam only, and those who are now in Christ by the work of God's grace in their lives, have very different outcomes. In verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Nothing good is going to come from living life on your own terms, disregarding the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. If you know that you're under God's condemnation because of your sin, come to Jesus today. He came to lift the guilt and condemnation from you. Believer, if you have been tormented with uncertainty, going back and forth, in and out of a sense of condemnation, believe what God said to you through Paul. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ, and He is in you. That can never change. I want to read verses 1 through 8, and then verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would work deeply within us, that we might embrace this wonderful truth that to be in Christ is to be in a place of security, because You don't change. And when You put Your people in Your Son, they remain there forever. And therefore the condemnation that He experienced on their behalf is eternally binding, eternally effective, and completed once and for all. And we thank You for that, because we are aware of our failure, and we are aware how we have sinned against You and Your love. And we need to be reminded that because of what Your Son has done, we don't fall under condemnation again. It's over. And we can walk in the freedom and the security of Your children. And we can respond to Your work of grace and love in us, and respond to You as our Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And so we pray, Father, that You would work in Your people and give us that sense of certainty, that sense of assurance that You accept us in Your Son. And that is the only place that we will find true peace and true joy. And for those who are still outside of You, I pray that they will see that they need to be in Christ. They need to receive the free gift of His sacrificial death on their behalf and find a place of true comfort for their soul. Thank You for all that You've promised to us in Your Word. Make it live in us through Jesus Christ. Amen.